Matthew 24, Mark 13, Revelation 2, and Revelation 7. To those of you who may not be aware of the series in which we're preaching tonight, we're preaching in a series that we have chosen to call Mysteries of the Kingdom. We're talking about the mysteries of the Kingdom of God. We've tried to lay a foundation of giving you the Bible teaching on the Kingdom of God as a whole, and then to move into areas of eschatology. This is message number 26 in the series, and tonight I'm speaking on the subject of the Great Tribulation Period, and specifically of conditions during that period of time that we call the Great Tribulation. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, begin to read, if you will, in verse number 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Doesn't say they will or they might, but if it were possible, they would. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mark chapter number 13, notice, if you will, verses 14 through 26. I hesitate to read that large portion of Scripture tonight, but I think it perhaps is necessary to get a grasp of what we're talking about. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand where it ought not, let him that readeth understandeth, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, let me pause for a moment to say this. Whereas there is no doubt in my mind that in this passage of Scripture, the Lord may allude to the time of the captivity and destruction of Jerusalem as a type or a figure, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that that is not what he is talking about, basically. But he's talking about a specific and a peculiar time of tribulation, which he describes as being unlike anything that had ever taken place upon the earth or anything that ever will take place after it. It's very difficult, then, for us to liken that to the fall of Jerusalem under Titus, if we believe that those scriptures are to be taken seriously. Now then, go ahead, if you will, in verse 20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Revelation chapter number 2. And if you will there, notice just verses 21 through 23. Revelation 2:21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Let me say this, that we may well put a question mark after this term here, great tribulation, as to whether or not it is a specific period of time, or whether it is a tribulation that was given upon a particular people at a particular time, but not the great tribulation as such. Just a question mark is all I lay there, and it's not in any way questioning the Scripture, but just an interpretation of it. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and will give the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. May I say, I don't think that is talking about the Great Tribulation, but that's not the point of the message tonight. I'll show you in a moment why I've chosen to read this Scripture. Revelation chapter number 7, and just verse number 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And once again, you'll notice that the article "thee" does not appear, does not say it came out of the great tribulation, but out of great tribulation. It could be the great tribulation, but that, again, is not the point of our discussion tonight. Now, the point of my reading all of these is this, that I have read in your hearing tonight every place in your Bible where this word or term, great tribulation, appears, where it is or may be speaking of a specific period of time. Four passages of Scripture. Two of them in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 are definitely talking about the great tribulation. The other two are questionable as to whether they are talking about the great tribulation or some other type of great tribulation. And we, as I said, that's not the purpose of the discussion. Now, of course, this is more than sufficient Scripture, more than sufficient to assure us that there is such a thing and such a time as one that is rightly called the great tribulation. But my point in showing you the scarcity of Scripture is to show you that so very much has been written upon this subject today with so very little to definitely guide them as to Bible propriety and accuracy. Now, it is possible that no other issue, I don't know that this is true, but it's possible that no other biblical issue with so little biblical format gets as much attention, as much writing, as much preaching, as much talk, as much speculation, as much discussion directed toward it as this doctrine of the Great Tribulation. To hear people talk about the Great Tribulation today, you would assume that everybody that went down the pike had read about it repeatedly in their Bible. But I would suggest to you that most of the people who talk about it probably have never read anything about it in their Bible, but it's really nothing but scuttlebutt to them. They just heard somebody talk about it. They've heard different kinds of references made to it, or speculation by their parents or their religious aunt or uncle or something like that, and so it becomes a matter of discussion. There is no doubt in my mind that the reason that that discussion is so broad is because of the horrors that are set forth in the book of Revelation. You read the book of Revelation and look at the horrors that are brought upon the earth, and they are legion. I mean, just tremendously numerous, and they are great beyond our imagination. You begin to look at the torture, for instance, of the locusts that come out of the bottomless pit. And it is so great that we would say, "My, I hope that I'm not there. I'd rather die at 52 of a heart attack or cancer or anything than to be stung and tortured by the locusts that come out of that pit, wouldn't you?" Sure you would. Any of us would. For they tell us that that torture will be so great that men will beg to die and will not be able to die. Doesn't mean simply that they will not be allowed to, but they will not be able to die. And so the horrors that are set forth in the book of Revelation bring about a great deal of speculation in this area. Now follow me carefully. Before we can speak definitively of the conditions of the Great Tribulation, we first must conclude that what we have described in the book of Revelation is a description of the Great Tribulation period. Now, that's not as easy to do as you may imagine. I'm perfectly persuaded that it is, but I'm just saying it's no small task to just say, "Okay, do you want to read about the Great Tribulation? Turn to the book of Revelation and read chapters 5 through 17, and you've read about the Great Tribulation." You turn there and try to prove that that is the Great Tribulation without the rest of your Bible to refer to, and you're going to be terribly embarrassed. You're going to say, "Well, that's tribulation." But what tells us that that is the Great Tribulation? Now, we must determine if this preceding equation that I've mentioned, that is, that the Great Tribulation is that period of time or those conditions that are described here in the book of Revelation. We need to understand that. So tonight I'm going to touch upon three things. First of all, how can we locate the tribulation period in time? That'll help us to identify this and to know whether or not this is indeed the Great Tribulation period that we're talking about here in Revelation chapters 5 through 17, or through 18 rather. Secondly, what are these conditions? Not just the speculation of the world, but what are these conditions according to the Bible? And thirdly, what are the conclusions that we ought to draw from the understanding of these conditions that are there? First of all, then, how can we locate the Great Tribulation in time? Now, of course, everybody today knows beyond any shadow of doubt that the Great Tribulation is just 7 years between the first advent and the second advent of Christ. Because they've read three books that say so, and there can be no doubt about it. Now, I personally believe that's true. Don't misunderstand me. But I also believe that most of the people that are saying it's true couldn't give you 15 cents worth of proof if they were going to be hung. It is literally speculation to many of them. And may I say that it is relatively modern speculation so far as appealing to ancient religious historicity at all. Many of our ancient forefathers believed that they were living in the Great Tribulation period in their day and time. They believed that they were living in that time of great tribulation that the Lord describes in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. They expected the Lord to come back at any time, for they felt that they were then, at that time, living in the tribulation. Most of them were post-tribulation rapturists, and they would necessarily have to be if they believed that they were Christians and were living in. I'm saying the people that believe that. I'm not saying that everybody back there was a post-trib rapturist at all, but I'm simply saying that many of them believed that. When they saw their kinsmen, their fellow churchmen being robbed, being dispossessed of their property, being imprisoned for preaching the gospel, being burned at the stake, they believed that they were living in the Great Tribulation period. Most of them did not believe at that time, did not expect at that time, that it should be tied down to 7 years. Now, I'm sure they were wrong. And I'm also sure that they would readily agree with me today, because they have light now in heaven that they did not have then. And we have light now upon the earth that they did not have then. Now, what is the light that we have? In other words, how could I say that they were wrong, that they were not living in the Great Tribulation period? Keep that question in your mind as we go on. Scripture clearly teaches that the second coming of Christ is to culminate and to end that Great Tribulation period. That's how we know that they were wrong, because Christ did not come back. And therefore we understand that they were definitely wrong in that area. Now, not everybody agrees with what I've just said there. You might say, well, that's so simple, everybody agrees with it. Well, I've got news for you. It is very simple. Anything I tell you is going to be simple. But not everybody agrees with it. But so far as I'm concerned, the Scripture very clearly teaches that the tribulation period is immediately followed by Christ's return in His glory. And therefore, if we look back at some period of time that is in the past, which is not still in force, and we say, well, maybe that was the Great Tribulation period, I can say to you, no, there is no maybe about it. It was not the Great Tribulation period, because it was not climaxed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I recall your attention to Matthew 24 and verse 29. I had intended to read it for a text tonight, so we'll just read it now. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now I want you to notice what it says here in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. What tribulation? Well, the tribulation of this context, that which he has just spoken of, in which he has told us back in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, he's simply saying nothing else will be like it. And he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the coming of the Son of Man come about. Now, there is an error that's not terribly uncommon. I mentioned in the training union class tonight the implication that the word immediately here simply meant suddenly. There are those who think that. And they like to take this passage that I've read in Matthew along with the passage in Mark and a little bit of arrangement of the English language in a manner which I consider very erroneous and prove that if we really read this verse right, we would read it like this. Immediately, but after the tribulation. And they say, look over in the Gospel of Mark, and the word but is over there. And then they appeal to the original Greek. And they say in the original Greek, the word but shows up. And they're right. But they're wrong in their putting this together. Now the way they're wrong is this, is they take the grammatical arrangement of the Greek language and they try to impose it upon the English language and build a doctrine out of it, and you can't do that. Thus they read it like this, immediately but after the tribulation, and they say the word there means suddenly. Suddenly, but after the tribulation, but not necessarily immediately after it, but sometime after that tribulation, this thing is suddenly going to happen. How much time? Well, maybe a couple of thousand years. We don't know. And there are those who firmly believe that the tribulation took place about 70 A.D. and that the coming of the Son of Man is to take place sometime after, very suddenly, but after. Now, if they'd go to the trouble of reading the and studying just a little bit, and I'm not a Greek student at all, but studying just a little bit, they would find that the construction of Greek grammar, like Latin or many grammars, is quite different from that of the English, and that conjunctions, adjectives, adverbs, verbs, all kinds of parts of speech are placed in different areas in the construction of the sentence. And if you were to take the words in the Greek statement here and translate them word for word for word, it would read immediately but after. However, when you go to the book of Mark and read it, it doesn't read that way at all. Where the word but appears, it appears more in the sense, but immediately after. Not immediately, but after. Why? Because the word but is carried over there, and being carried over, it is properly placed in English grammar construction. Follow what I'm saying to you. And so if the word but is placed here, then it would be placed before the word immediately and would read like this, but immediately after the tribulation of those days. And you can follow that through your translation anywhere you want to, and you'll find that the structure of it will be that way. Be that there's not a thing in the world on it. That's the way it should read. But immediately after, if you want to put the word but, it doesn't have to be there. It's not. There's nothing wrong with the translation as it is. Nothing wrong with the translation as it is anywhere in this book. Keep that in your mind. Nothing wrong with it. I think I threw some notes down there, but they're not for this message, so we'll get them later. But the point is this, that if you want to put the word but there, then it would go before the word immediately. It says what it seems to say. We do not play tricks with the Word of God. But immediately after the tribulation of those days. In other words, the book of Revelation, if it has any kind of chronological order at all, it is underscoring exactly what the Lord is teaching here in Matthew 24, that there is going to be a time of terrible tribulation upon the earth, and that is going to be immediately followed by the return of Christ. Now, if I'm going to set out to place the Great Tribulation period in time, any way in time, to locate it in time, so far as I'm concerned, that is the one biblical definite that I have, the return of Christ. When is the Great Tribulation period going to be? So far as I can tell in the Scripture, it's going to be just before the Lord returns in His glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now follow me. I say it is going to be just before He returns in His glory. We're not talking about His return as a whole. I'm not denying the rapture. I'm not denying that the rapture comes before the tribulation, as some do. I'm simply saying that the tribulation period must be placed immediately before the Lord returns in His glory with His saints as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I have no doubt that we can take the book of Revelation very literally, and we can look at the 19th chapter and we can see that. All right? The second thing we want to talk about then are what are the conditions during this period of time. The Bible very clearly says that it's a time of unique tribulation. In other words, He said, at that time, there will be tribulation upon the earth such as has never been and never shall be after it. In other words, it is utterly and absolutely unique. There is no other tribulation like it. Now let's go back and look for a moment at the tribulations that have taken place upon the earth. The person who says, well, the great tribulation period was when Titus besieged Jerusalem. Well, let me ask you, was that significantly different than when Nebuchadnezzar besieged it? And you'll have a hard time proving the differences. Was it, as far as the earth as a whole is concerned, was it significantly different or more cruel or more radical than other attacks that have been made upon men and nations down through the ages? And you'd answer, no. They're very much like them. In other words, essentially, the tribulations that have occurred upon the earth today, including the burning of many of our forefathers at the stake, are essentially repetitious. They have reoccurred in different areas of history during the time. And I thus believe that they cannot qualify for the conditions of this period that the Bible reveals to us as being the great tribulation, such as the world has never seen. Now you see, it's simple. I'm trying to say to you that what I'm telling you tonight is simple. I may be so ignorant I make it sound complicated, but I'm trying to get it down to where it's just simple Bible facts that we bring to you. The book of Revelation, on the other hand, gives us a view of a tribulation such as we have never seen. You can't go back in history and give me anything that will be significantly like the tribulation that we see described in the book of Revelation. In other words, if I am to go anywhere in my Bible or anywhere in history or anywhere in the two of them combined and find a tribulation period that is unique, that is, in the sense of being unlike, greater than, worse than anything else that ever was, I can't go anywhere but to the book of Revelation. You can't find it anywhere else. You can't find it in history. Indeed, when we begin to look at the horrors of the book of Revelation, it takes the wildest imaginations of men even to spiritualize it. It's so terrible and so horrible. We have something there that's unlike anything that we've seen. It is a time of false Christs and false prophets. Now, you say, but preacher, we've had false Christ and false prophets all down through the ages. Yes, but he tells us of a situation here where these false Christs and false prophets are so skillful that they would deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. Now you can look at these mugwumps today like Kenneth Copeland and Oral Roberts and these guys that trot around following the money wherever they can find it and supposedly performing signs, wonders, and miracles, and it's no trouble to trip those guys up. No problem at all. Oh, I mean, if somebody goes up there with a sinus headache or, you know, a shriveled arm like that or something, you know, they fix them right up. You take one with an arm missing, someone that's been blind from birth, someone that's got a leg missing, and you let them try to heal that. You know, they come up with this garbage, well, your faith isn't strong enough. I've got news for you. You go to your Bible and you don't find the Lord or His apostles laying dependence upon whether the person they were going to heal was strong enough. They healed them. And if, listen, the point is this, that if you'll be objective when you begin to look at these characters today, you know they are farces. But in this time, a man could not reason it out. Their deceivableness, or their ability to deceive, is what I'm trying to say, will be so great, it will be so skillful, that were it not for the guiding hand of God giving His elect a spiritual perception, even they would be deceived by the skill of the false Christ and the false prophets of that day. In Matthew 24:24, the Lord talks about it. In Revelation 16:13 and 14, the Lord gives the account. Let's turn and read that. Revelation chapter 16. I think it would be a good place just to take a moment in our Bibles and notice something of the skill of those people. Revelation chapter number 16, and look at just verses 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth. Not just the ignoramuses, but go forth unto the kings of the earth, unto the whole world, to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. And we notice also that we saw great miracles done by this one. Revelation chapter 19 tells us of the fate of this particular one. He was not just a passing miracle worker, but he was a particular false prophet. He was the false prophet who was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19 and verse 20. So that's going to be a time of miracle workers that's different from any of the Amy McPhersons or Oral Roberts or any of the other shams that have gone up and down upon this earth today. If any of you are grieved with my stating that Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and those guys are shams, I'd be glad to prove to you that they are. It's not any trouble to do it, either from the Bible or from the history of their ministries. No trouble at all to do it. A fellow called me here some time ago talking about he's going to come visit our church, and he was drunk and a hoot owl smoking a cigar, and I knew he wasn't going to go to any church if he could help it. But he was telling me he'd been sending most of his money to Oral Roberts, but he thought he ought to put his tithe over here. The only place he'd ever put his tithe has been down a package store someplace. But you'd be amazed today at how many people who sit their carcasses in a Baptist church and send money to those television hooligans like that that are making these claims of miraculous conduct. And listen, it's a sin worse than adultery. It's a sin worse than adultery. We ought not be doing it, beloved. Our tithes and offerings not only ought to go to our local church, but they ought to go strictly to places where truth is propagated, where truth is taught. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's just a fact. Now then, not only that, but it is going to be a revelation. This period called the Great Tribulation is going to be a time of a revelation of a man referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, as the man of sin. He is to be revealed the son of perdition. Now, we're not just talking about a man who is a sinner. We're not just talking about a man who promotes sin. We're not just talking about a man who would cause others to sin, or a man who would advocate sinful conduct. There have been many men like that down through the years. Many. We could name many rulers, men who never ruled anybody, that would be men of that sort. But we're talking about a man who is to be revealed the son of perdition. A man whose sinful conduct, a man whose sinful direction, and a man whose sinful power and leadership is unparalleled by anything the world has ever seen. And again, we could say that up to this point, that all such men have been essentially repetitions of those who went before them. This man will not be. He will be different. It's going to be a time of the revelation of this man of sin. To give you an illustration of the horror of that time, the Bible gives us two revelations in the book of Revelation of particular events that bring about death upon the face of the earth. In the first event, 1/4 part of all humanity upon the earth is slain. 25%. In the second case, 1/3 part of those remaining upon the face of the earth are slain. Now all of this in a period of time so short that the Lord said, except it was shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Can somebody tell me, or do you know offhand, what percentage of the world's population that is? 1/4 and then 1/3? Well, it's half. In other words, you take 25% off, and then you take, if we took 1,000 and took 25% off, that would be less 250. You'd have 750 left, and you take 30% or 33 1/3% or 1/3 off of that, and you take off another 250. That leaves 500 when you started with 1,000. That's 50%. You stop and think. If this time were to take place today, with the world's population today, and you spread that period of time over 14 or 15 years, and most people suggest that it only covers about 3.5 years, and I think the great part of it will. I think that's what I expect. You stop and think of the death rate during that period of time, and it's absolutely amazing. Half of the world's population. No plague, no war, no judgment from God, no earthquake, no tidal wave, no typhoon, no hurricane, no tornado, nothing, or all of those things put together and multiplied by 10 has ever come close to that kind of a death rate. Those are the kinds of conditions. Is it any wonder the Lord said that it's a tribulation such as has never been upon the earth, nor ever shall be again? Look at that. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. We'll take time to read it tonight. But Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us that 1/3 part of the world's population died. Revelation 9:15 tells us, I'm sorry, in Revelation 6:8, 1/4 part. Revelation 9:15, 1/3 part of the world's population dies. Not only that, but we find here a fire of worldwide magnitude. A casino or a hotel in Las Vegas can catch on fire and kill 100 people, and it makes the headlines. No reason why it shouldn't make the headlines, but it makes the headlines. A hotel or an apartment building anywhere in the world can burn down and a couple of hundred people lose their lives, and it makes the headlines. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 11, that there is going to be a fire of worldwide magnitude, and that as a result of the same basic event, there is going to come about a worldwide water pollution, where people who drink of the water die. Think about that. If the water system of the city of Lawton alone were to be so polluted that people were dying like flies, and if 1/3 part of the people in the city of Lawton died from drinking the water out of Lake Letonka and Lake Ellsworth, Sometimes you may think you will, but you probably won't. But if we were to die from that, there would probably not be a nation in the world where there is a radio where people would not know about it. But there is going to be a problem there that is going to be not just known worldwide, but it's going to be shared worldwide. Tribulation indeed. It's going to be a time of receiving the mark of the beast. We go down to the grocery store to buy our groceries. Or if we are in business, we go down to our business to sell our merchandise. Those of you who are in some kind of business. Brother Steve goes out to peddle his wares. I know that's not dignified enough for his job, is it, Brother Steve? Brother Foster goes down to work for the overhead door company and sells his merchandise. And Brother Hodgen has a tire business and he sells his merchandise. Brother Tubbs back there goes down to Ward's and sells tires. And Brother Teal goes down to the post office and sells stamps. No, I'm teasing about that. We better not catch him at that. We'll church him. Boy, the post office is in bad trouble, Brother. I'm teasing about that. But in any event, we have a time here when you won't go to the supermarket and buy food, or you won't go down to your business and sell your merchandise unless you receive in your forehead or in your hand the mark of the beast. You say, preacher, what is that? I don't know. I understand the 666 implications. Don't have any problem with them. I have a terrible problem with the great deal of speculation and all the garbage that I see peddled. When I see some dumb bunny coming along and saying that the beast is at hand because they saw a credit card with a 666 on it, it just burns me up because they're making... They're being so stupid that they make the world think that all Christians are gibbering idiots, and I don't like that. But the Bible teaches that there will be a time when if men will not receive this mark in their forehead or in their hands, that they cannot buy and sell. You can't show me a time like that in history. It isn't there. But you can see it in the book of Revelation. Now, we are sure by the time of the beast destruction that this is not a period in the past. Cannot be. You follow what I'm talking about? During this tribulation period, we definitely have the mark of the beast. But it cannot be a time that is in the past, because when that time comes to an end, the beast is going to be destroyed. He's going to be cast into the bottomless pit, and the Lord is going to begin to reign upon the earth. And those are very simple and clear teachings in the Scripture. We don't have to strain to get those to come out. They're very easily seen in the Scripture. Revelation 19:20, as I told you earlier, tells us about that. Not only that, but this is a time of worldwide economic desolation.
And I do need to say more on the subject of this economic desolation, but I see that my time is gone. I'm going to come to the end of this tape, and so I'm simply going to have to say thank you, and I hope that God may guide you into truth concerning these matters. May God bless you.